In your Bibles today, will you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13? Luke records for us in Acts chapter 13 that Paul and Barnabas, during their missionary travels, went to a city named Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue, and there gathered in the synagogue were Jews as well as proselytes, God-fearing Gentiles, who had come to hear the scriptures read and taught there in the synagogue. And Luke tells us that on that Sabbath day, that after a scripture reading from the law and the prophets had been read, they turned to Paul and Barnabas and asked them if they had a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation to share. And it says that Paul then stood up and Paul preached Jesus. But he did so from the Hebrew scriptures, from the law and the prophets. And essentially, Paul gave a very quick historical survey of God's dealings with the Israelite people, going all the way back to Abraham, running through the time of the patriarchs, their time in Egypt, their deliverance under Moses, through the time of the judges, into the time of King Saul and King David, so that he could set up King David as the head of the Davidic dynasty, of which Jesus was the rightful heir. And so Paul preached Jesus and said, Jesus now is the son of David. Jesus is the one who is the rightful heir of the throne of David. Jesus has been rejected by the religious leadership, rejected by the Jewish leaders, put on a cross. But all this was in fulfillment of God's divine plan, as the prophets spoke about. But God did not abandon his Holy One to see decay, he says, quoting from Psalm 16, and says, but God raised him from the dead. And so Paul proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus and then proclaimed the fact that now that Jesus is alive, he has ascended to the right hand of God, and now forgiveness of sins and justification before God is available to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that's where we pick up in our text this morning in Acts chapter 13, is Paul essentially calling the people to respond to this story that he has just told them, the story of Israel that culminates in Jesus, now compelling them to respond to that message with faith. And we will see today the various responses, the opposite responses to that gospel message. In Acts 13, verse 38, Paul concludes his message by drawing them to a point of response when he says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first, Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to come and to open your holy word and to read it this morning. And now, Father, we pray that you would give us insight and understanding, that we might know the meaning of your word and that we might receive it. Open our hearts, Father, to receive it, to accept its truth, and to be changed by it. May your Holy Spirit do his work through your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross, he was crucified alongside two other criminals, one on each side of him. The Bible tells us in Matthew and in Mark that when they reached the hill called Golgotha, that all three of them began the grueling torture of crucifixion, and that both of these other criminals that were on either side of Jesus, they both began to mock and harass Jesus. If you're really the Son of God, then save yourself. And while you're at it, save us too. Over the course of the next few hours, they both witnessed, both criminals, witnessed the noonday sun being darkened, and the whole land turning dark for a period of 3 hours. They both felt the ground quake as the earth shook with an earthquake. They both heard the words of Jesus, all seven of his sayings on the cross, one of which was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Witnessing these supernatural events and hearing the words of Jesus were used by God to transform the heart of one of those hardened criminals. They both began the afternoon on either side of Jesus mocking him and heaping verbal abuse on him, but by the end of the afternoon, one of them had been changed. One of them had a change of heart. One of them, in humility, said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And to one of them, it was said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Opposite responses to the gospel. Two opposite responses to the gospel. One mocking, one in broken humility saying, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." They both witnessed the same miraculous events. They both saw Jesus' humble reaction to his own crucifixion. They both heard his words of mercy and grace. But one of them was changed, and one of them was not. Every time the gospel is proclaimed, every time, there will be different responses to the message of good news. There are essentially only two possible responses, right? Only two. There's reception and belief, or rejection and unbelief. Ultimately, those are the only two responses to the gospel message. Now, sometimes rejection is put in the disguise of delay. Him hammering around, "We'd like to hear you more about this, maybe next week. We'd like to hear more about this." So sometimes rejection is disguised kind of subtly as, hey, we're curious, we're interested, but we don't really believe it. But still, there's really only two responses. There's either belief or there's unbelief. Always two opposite responses to the gospel message when it is preached. Some will believe, some will reject. And we see the same opposite responses to the gospel in our passage in Acts 13 this morning. Paul proclaimed Christ from the Hebrew Scriptures, culminating in an offer of forgiveness of sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that offer of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, we see two opposite responses. And so we see first reception. There is gospel reception. In verses 42 and 43, it says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Now, that by itself may be not enough to say there's reception there. Hey, we're interested. We want to hear more about this. But then verse 43 says there was a more evident reception, positive reception to the message of Paul and Barnabas, because it says in verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism, that would be Gentiles who have converted to Judaism, who were there listening in the synagogue. So Jews and converts to Judaism, Gentile converts, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And so evidently, based on this, there was reception, there was belief, there was acceptance of the message of Paul and Barnabas. And that acceptance meant that they heard the words of Paul. They understood what he was saying about Israel's history. They understood how it pointed to Jesus and how it all culminated in him. They understood how the prophets were foretelling of this time in the Psalms and in Isaiah. And so they wanted to know more. They were hungry for the Word of God. And that hunger for the Word of God is one of the evidences of God's grace at work in their hearts. They wanted to know more. They were hungering and thirsting for more knowledge, for more truth. They wanted to follow Paul and Barnabas. That's in essence what discipleship is, isn't it? They're following, they're coming after them. They want to know more. They want to learn. They want to grow. They want to understand more what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas talked with them and taught them and then exhorted them and blessed them to remain in the grace of God. And so there's reception. That's what every gospel witness wants, right? Every gospel witness, every missionary longs for this response. People desiring and hungering to know more, to learn more, to follow, to become a disciple of Jesus. This is what every missionary wants to see. And Paul and Barnabas saw, at least partially, that response, gospel reception. But they also encountered rejection. The next Sabbath, verse 44, they came back to the same synagogue. And now it says the news had traveled. So now there's a larger crowd. It says almost the whole city was gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But verse 45 says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Now, we have to stop and we have to make a distinction here, don't we? Because back in verse 43, it says many of the Jews followed Paul and Barnabas and wanted to hear more about what they were saying. But now in verse 45, it says the Jews were filled with jealousy. So which is it? Well, it's both, right? It's both. There were some Jews who believed. And there was gospel reception. But among perhaps the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, the scribes, maybe the synagogue rulers, the leaders, they were filled with jealousy, much like the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders were filled with jealousy to the crowds who followed Jesus. So they saw this large crowd. They were filled with jealousy, and that jealousy is rooted in unbelief. So did the Jews believe or did they not believe? Yes and no. Some believed, some did not believe. And so there were some Jews who rejected what Paul and Barnabas were saying. They had unbelief that was fueling their jealousy, and they began to verbally, outspokenly contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that I find this verse interesting because we read in other places in Scripture that it was very difficult to contradict Paul, because he knew the Scriptures very well. And in other places in Acts, it says that he convincingly argued, proving the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And so it says these other Jews, perhaps Jewish leaders, they started to contradict what Paul was saying, but that only gets them so far because they don't have answers for what Paul is saying. Because Paul has the answers from Scripture, and he's proving from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. And so what do people go to when they don't have the truth on their side? Insults, right? Insults, and it says they started heaping abuse on him. It's very interesting. The same thing happens today, doesn't it? Very same thing happens today. If you don't have the truth on your side, then just vilify your opponent, right? Making an ad hominem to the man, to the person, attack. Attack their character, attack, call them a racist, call them a bigot, call them whatever. If you don't have the truth on your side, then just attack the person and heap abuse on them. And that's what they were doing to Paul, because they didn't have the answers. Paul had the answers from the Scriptures. So then they just started insulting him and heaping abuse on him. But then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, said, "We had to speak the word of God to you first." That was part of our mission, was to come and proclaim the gospel to the Jews in every place. And so that's why we went to the synagogue, to proclaim the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To who first? To the Jew first. And also to the Gentile. In other words, we have to go to the Jews. They are the covenant people. They're the descendants of Abraham. We need to go to the Jews and proclaim to them their Messiah has come, because the Scriptures were given to them. The covenant was given to them at Mount Sinai. This is their Scriptures. They need to know that their Messiah has come. So we had to come to you first. We came to the synagogues, but now you rejected. And so now we go to the Gentiles. We had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. I love the way that Paul phrased that. You do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Why? Because you're arguing against God. You're arguing against God's word. You're arguing against God's Messiah. You're arguing against the prophets. You're arguing against David in the Psalms. Clearly, you're not worthy of eternal life. So now we turn to the Gentiles. And this is in fulfillment of Scripture, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that is a direct quote from Isaiah 49, verse 6, which says, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That is talking about God's servant. Who is God's servant? It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus the Messiah is God's servant. And a part of Jesus' mission as God's servant, as the Messiah, was to draw the Israelite peoples back to himself in faith. But Isaiah 49 prophesies and says, that's not enough. I'm going to extend your reach beyond the 12 tribes of Israel so that you may become a light to the nations, that salvation may go to the ends of the earth. Prefiguring, prophesying what would happen through Paul and the apostles in the book of Acts, that the gospel would go out to the nations. And so now Paul is saying, we're doing this. Jesus is a light, not only to the Jews, but also to the nations. And so now we're proclaiming his light. And so you're going to reject him, Jewish people, so we're going to turn to the Gentiles. Gospel rejection. many of the Jews rejected him. They didn't believe. They heaped abuse on Paul. Rejection. But that in turn leads to others who receive. Which is interesting because this is exactly what Paul describes in Romans 9, 10, and 11. That because of the hardness of hearts that had fell on Israel, now the gospel was going to the Gentiles. And it's unfolding right here in Pisidian Antioch. The hardness of hearts on the Jews is opening the door to the gospel going to the Gentiles. And so Paul says, now we're going to go to the Gentiles. And verse 48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. They honored the word of the Lord. And by that, I take it, that's a shorthand expression for they believed it. They believed it. And so there's gospel reception by some Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, but then there's rejection by other Jews, Jewish leadership, scribes, Pharisees. That hardness of heart causes Paul to turn back to the Gentiles and offer the gospel to them, to which there is reception, acceptance, and faith. And they honored the word of the Lord. And notice the last phrase of verse 48. Because this phrase, this statement at the end of verse 48 explains on a divine level why it is that we have such opposite reactions to the gospel. Because all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Verse 48 explains the two criminals on either side of Jesus. How is it that you can have two hardened criminals, rebels, thieves, murderers, stirring up rebellions and riots, people that were dangerous enough that the Roman government said, we have to kill them. And they're both in hardness of heart, at least at the beginning, according to the Gospels, at the beginning, with both hardness of heart, both of them heaping abuse on Jesus and along with everybody else mocking him, saying, if you're really who you say you are, if you're really the king, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Messiah, then save yourself. You've come claiming to be a savior. You've come claiming to be the Messiah. If you really are who you say you are, then God will deliver you. You'll be saved, and you can save us in the process. Both of them mocking him. But then the afternoon goes on, and there's darkness, or earthquake. The calm, humble, merciful words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And one of them, in the process, is transformed. But one of them stays hard-hearted. What's the explanation? Well, a lot of people would want to say, well, it's just up to the people. It's just up to the free will of man. It's just up to the people, whatever they want to do. The one criminal on one side decided to change his mind and decided to change his heart. The other criminal on the other side decided not to change his heart. And so he stayed hard-hearted. That's the explanation. It's not really much of an explanation when you have two men, both hard-hearted, both seeing the same evidence, both hearing the same words, both seeing the same supernatural wonders, encountering the same Christ. Why is one changed and the other not? The answer cannot be that one just had a change of heart on his own. The answer has to be Acts 13:48, that those who are appointed for eternal life believe. The answer has to be John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. The answer has to be John 10, when Jesus says to the Pharisees, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Not, you are not my sheep because you don't believe, but You don't believe because you are not my sheep. The answer why some Jews follow Paul and Barnabas out of the synagogue and are eager to learn more and to hear more from them and learn and grow in the faith, and why others are heaping abuse on them and rejecting them, the answer is the grace of God. Why do some believe and some not believe? The answer is not the human heart, because left to ourselves, the human heart, we're all in deception, aren't we? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Left to our own human heart, we would remain in deception. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 to 12, no one seeks after God. No one does what is right. No one is longing for God. No one seeks righteousness. Left to ourselves, we would all be lost. Left to ourselves, we would all be hard-hearted and remain in unbelief. There's one explanation for why some people accept and others don't, and the answer is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. The unmerited, free, effectual grace of God. Because those who were appointed for eternal life, well, when were they appointed? When does God appoint anything? In eternity past. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that in him, that is in Christ, we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. They were appointed when? In eternity past. When were names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? According to Revelation, it was before the foundation of the world. So when were they appointed for eternal life? They were appointed for eternal life in eternity past. When did they believe? On that day when Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel to them. Why? Because the grace of God opened their hearts. And all those who were Christ's sheep heard his voice, and they followed him, and they went out and followed him into green pastures. Gospel reception. Why does anybody believe? The only reason why anybody believes is because of the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? The whole thing, including the faith, is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. So gospel reception because of the grace of God. And verse 49 says, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Hardness of hearts on the part of some, but reception, gladly receiving the word of God on the part of others. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But that didn't stop some from still opposing them. We see more rejection in verse 50. Gospel rejection. But the Jewish leaders, those of probably the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the movers and the shakers within the Jewish community, they incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. God-fearing women of high standing. What does that refer to? It refers to Gentile women who had become proselytes to the Jewish faith, but were people in positions of influence, probably come from wealthy families, wealthy women in the city, but they were Gentile converts to Judaism, but not converts to Jesus. Because these Jewish leaders are inciting them, rousing them up to oppose Paul and his message. And so these Gentiles continued to not believe. That brings us back to an important point, and that is belief in Jesus has nothing to do with your ancestral claims or what ethnicity or people group you belong to, right? Because in this one passage, we've seen Jews who have believed, Jews who didn't believe. We've seen Gentiles who believe, Gentiles who don't believe. So The answer as to why some believe and why others don't believe has nothing to do with ethnicity or culture or what background you come from. The reason why some believe and don't and others don't believe is the grace of God. It has nothing to do with whether you're Jew or Gentile, or slave or free, or man or woman, or whatever category you would fill out on an ethnological survey. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do only with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So here are some other Gentiles who reject, and other leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So now it's not just enough to heap abuse on them verbally. Now they're actually stirring up physical persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they have to leave the city, and they go on to another region. And then we see, in the end, the right response of Paul and Barnabas to rejection, as well as reception. The right response of Paul and Barnabas is gospel rejoicing. Gospel rejoicing. Notice their response to the persecution that they faced. First of all, verse 51, it says, they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them, and they went to Iconium. That comes from Jesus, doesn't it? When Jesus first sent his disciples out in the Gospels and said, go out two by two, go to different villages and towns in Galilee and Judea, and if they welcome you, then go into their homes and stay with them and eat what they provide for you, and they will show you hospitality. But he says, if a town does not accept you and rejects you, then shake the dust of your feet off as a sign against them, a sign of judgment, right? So their rejection of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is symbolized by the taking off of the shoe or the sandal and shaking the dust off, as if symbolically to get rid of the impurity or the pollutants of that city that is now under the curse of God's wrath because they have rejected the gospel. And so Paul and Barnabas, in keeping with that original command to Jesus' disciples, shake the dust off their feet. And in that, there is some symbology recognizing the fact that this is not Paul and Barnabas's role to judge them, right? Even this symbol act of taking the shoe off, shaking the dust off the feet, it is essentially symbolically saying, God, this is yours. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so Paul and Barnabas, by shaking the dust off their feet, are saying, God, this is your city now. You deal with them as you see fit. This is not our responsibility. You're the judge. You deal with them. And verse 52 says, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask you a question. If the last thing that happened to you as a missionary in a town was people yelling at you, screaming at you, yelling insults at you, and coming at you with sticks and stones to persecute you and to harm you, would you walk out of that city with a feeling of joy, of success? In our natural understanding of things, no. We wouldn't naturally respond this way, would we? We would feel dejected. We would feel a failure. We would feel like we hadn't accomplished what God sent us there to do. But they don't respond that way. They respond with joy. Why? Because I believe Paul and Barnabas and all the apostles, all the church, early church of Jesus, they understood Acts 13:48. That those who are appointed for eternal life believe. That understanding grants a freedom to have joy, even in the midst of great rejection. Because you realize that it is not up to me, right? If you're a witness, if you're a Christian witnessing to someone, if you're a missionary trying to reach a lost people group with the gospel, it is incredibly freeing and brings joy to your heart to remember, to recognize, this is not up to me. This is not up to my abilities, my eloquence, my abilities to speak in public, my abilities to piece arguments from Scripture together, my abilities to bring apologetic arguments to convince people. This is not up to me. This is up to God who builds his house. That is incredibly freeing, isn't it? And so they can leave a place where they had just been greatly rejected by a large part of the city, but they can still have joy because they know that God is doing his work. God's doing his work. Whether people receive or they reject, God is still on the throne and God is still doing his work. And they still had some positive results from that city, even though a lot of them rejected them, they ended up being persecuted. They still had some positive results from that city, but they left with joy because they know it's ultimately in God's hands. And they're filled with the Spirit. So why do we see such varied opposing responses to the gospel? The answer is the unmerited, effectual grace of God is the only reason why anyone responds positively to the gospel. Without it, we are hopelessly lost in our rebellion and unbelief. That's why anybody responds positively to the gospel, because of the unmerited, free, effectual grace of God. And this understanding of the grace of God frees us to proclaim the gospel with joy and freedom, knowing that it is God who builds his church. And so I just leave you with that comfort. Share the gospel. Share it indiscriminately. Share it bounteously, widely. Pour it out. Let it overflow. Let it spill everywhere. Let the gospel go like the seed sowing the seed. Just throw it out everywhere. On any type of ground, because you don't know what type of ground it's going to land on. So just keep throwing it, keep disseminating, keep giving the seed of the Word of God. And even when you're rejected, even when people mock you, even when people persecute you, you can still have joy because you understand this point, that it's God who builds his church. It's his grace in the hearts and lives of people. And sometimes we can't always see how that's working. So you may be rejected, but then 5 years later, you meet that same person, and that person is now a believer in Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't an ultimate failure, was it? Because that seed was planted. As Paul says, some of us plant the seed, some of us water, but who's the one that gives the increase? God is. God gives the increase. And so just plant and water and cultivate wherever you have opportunity, trusting in the grace of God. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the unmerited grace that has been lavished upon us that we did not in any way deserve or earn. Thank you, Father, that at a point in time, you called us to faith. You opened our eyes to believe. Thank you, Father, for that work that took place in our hearts that we could not take any credit for. Lord, there may be someone here today who has heard these words from Scripture, and maybe their eyes are still closed, their eyes still blinded, their hearts still hardened to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. Father, may your grace open their eyes to believe today. Lord, as we, as your people, those who believe, as we go out into the world, God, give us joy. Give us confidence. Give us boldness. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us just the freedom to share the message of Christ, knowing, trusting that it is you who will do your work, and your word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. God, maybe we be faithful ambassadors, faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this privilege, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.